Isaiah 54, we'll begin reading with the first verse. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shalt not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. We trust that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that what we read this morning is the word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Lord, this is not a story. We praise thee, Lord, that this is reality. This is truth. It is the word of the living and true God. And Father, as we come around thy word this morning, we bless and thank and praise thee. For Lord, how thou hast blessed and met with us this morning. And we ask, Lord, that thou'st continue to do so. Father, our prayer is that thou'st bless thy people. Encourage thy people. Lord, we can't encourage them, but Christ can. Oh, give them Christ. Sirs, we would see Jesus. So let us see the Lord Jesus this morning. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we want to be an encouragement this morning. And this chapter is a very encouraging chapter. If you look with me at the 11th verse, the prophet speaking for the Lord talks about describes a kind of crowd, the audience to which many of these precious promises are addressed to. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. That is a very apt description, isn't it, of many of us and many times in our lives. Certainly this was an apt description of Israel. They were in captivity in Babylon. Could you imagine? Taken from their land, wondering if the promises that God had spoken to them would ever come to pass, wondering if they were completely cast off by the Lord. And this really described them. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. Afflicted. The word afflicted, the word affliction, communicates to us the idea of pain, does it not? Suffering. Every single one of us knows what it is to experience suffering and affliction. You know, no Christian ever lives his life without experiencing pain. The Christian life is not this, sometimes as it's presented, this glorious, triumphant experience where there's no suffering. You have all the money you need. Your health is perfect. You just get victory over every sin, every day, and everything's wonderful every single day. Well, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it be? And that will be the case in glory, but that's not the case now. Every single child of God experiences affliction. Does this describe you at all today, this week? Afflicted? Let's be honest. How we felt in our hearts, maybe seeing our own sin, seeing who we are, something going on in our families, in our homes, in our lives. Are we afflicted? Tossed with tempest. I took a ferry from Scotland to Northern Ireland one time. It was the only time I've ever been on a ferry. When I was on that ferry, in the midst of the Irish Sea, the waves were pretty tempestuous. And whenever the waves would go up, my ferry would go up. And whenever the waves would come down, my ferry would come down. And I tell you, as I was in the middle of that ferry, I was getting sick, and I couldn't control where that boat was going. I remember running to the middle of the ship, trying to stand in a balanced place, but no matter where I went, no matter what I did, I could not control what that ferry would do, because it was in the midst of a tempestuous wave. Isn't that sometimes the way life is? The waves of life catch us up. They toss us in the air like nothing, crash us back down, and we feel like there's nothing we can do. Our emotions rise, our emotions fall. The circumstances of our lives, we can't control. One day, everyone's smiling. The family picture's taken. Everything looks great. And only a month later, everything falls apart. Tossed with tempest, and not comforted. Not comforted. Have you been there? You can't find comfort in anything. You read the scriptures and there's just not any comfort. Your circumstances don't bring any comfort. And you could say with Isaiah, I am not comforted. Perhaps you've come in this morning and you're not comforted. You're not in a condition of comfort right now. You're struggling. There's discouragement. There's weariness. There's not comfort. If that describes you, I have a wonderful word for you. A word of encouragement. You see, God knows how to encourage His people. Would you agree? Look, God doesn't change our circumstances. We know that. Because it's not what we need. We don't need our circumstances change in order to have comfort. God doesn't always make the storm stop. He doesn't make the loss non-existent. But the Lord has a way of comforting His people. And I want to draw your attention to the 9th and 10th verses of Isaiah 54. For these words are two of the greatest words of comfort that God's people could ever hear. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. These are really two words of comfort to God's people. And by the way, these promises are for us this morning. Isaiah 54 includes the promises of the new covenant. And we are members of that new covenant. And if I could sum up these two verses and the two great words of comfort, would be this: wrath, never. Kindness, forever. Wrath, never. Kindness, forever. In the 9th verse, the Bible says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. And then later on it says, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee. Those two little words, as and so, as one preacher said, are the great hinges on which this verse turns. There's a parallel going on. The Lord is saying, in the way that I dealt with the world in the days of Noah, there's something about that that is parallel to the way that I deal with my people. The Bible says this is as the waters of Noah unto me. Well, what happened in the waters of Noah and the days of Noah and the flood? Well, there are two things really that happened. First of all, God judged the world on account of man's sin. Do you agree? God judged the world on account of man's sin. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, the Bible says, and God saw, in verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth. Well, how would he destroy man? Well, in verse 17 it says, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. Why did God bring a flood upon the earth in the days of Noah? What were the waters of Noah a picture of? They were a picture of the wrath of God. Now, you will notice right off the bat that God's response to the sinfulness of man is wrath, is punishment. And you won't appreciate the promise here that is found unless you grasp the weight of your sin before a holy God. I was talking to a friend the other day. We were talking about God and God's sovereignty and what God does, even sending people to hell and punishing them there. He said, how can I believe in an all-loving God? Well, there's something you need to understand about God. The Bible speaks of God being holy, being pure. But God's holiness, God's purity, cannot be comprehended by us. The only faint understanding that we have of the holiness and purity of God is what the Spirit reveals to us of Him in the Scriptures. And even that is so faint, it's like the distant echo of someone speaking light years away of some distant planet and some distant universe. The Bible describes God as being utterly, completely, absolutely holy. The hatred that you feel towards sin is infinitely different from the hatred that God feels. And you and I both know what it is to hate sin in some sense. No doubt every one of you have heard of what Adolf Hitler did in Nazi Germany, camps such as Auschwitz, when people were forced to drink things like black water so that they would slowly die from disease and dysentery. The things that went on in those camps, hurting people into gas chambers and killing them like they were cattle. The atrocities of Nazi Germany cannot be calculated. And there's not a human being in this room this morning that would not praise the punishment of a man like Adolf Hitler. And not a one of you would have any difficulty with seeing God bring justice upon his head. But you see, if the doors of a camp like Auschwitz were opened and you could see everything that was going on, you know, you would respond perhaps even physically with not being able to look at the vileness, sinfulness that was going on. You may even have to turn away. But that is infinitely smaller than how God feels when he looks upon the sinfulness of man and the sinful heart that you have. God is not unjust to punish the world. He is absolutely just. And the Bible says that God looked upon the earth and he said, I'm going to pour out my wrath and the floods of great waters will cover the earth. And by the way, Noah preached for a long time that God's wrath would come. And people laughed at him and mocked at him and said, hey, the wrath's never going to come. And 2 Peter chapter 3 says the same thing is going to happen today. People are going to say God will never return. Jesus will never return. Oh, but there will come a day when God returns and he will bring every man, woman, and child under the judgment of God. Just like the days of Noah. And God said, open up the floodgates of heaven. Let the rain pour down. Let the bowels of the earth be broken up and let the waters come forth. There will not be one man, not one woman, not one child that will escape from the wrath of God. For God poured down his judgment on the earth. Except for one family. And that family was in an ark. And that family lived. What is the parallel? You see, believer, there was a day when God poured out the fullness of his undiluted wrath upon the Son of God on Calvary. We were not inside of an ark, but we were in Jesus. And God poured out his wrath in real judgment on his Son. Christ became legally liable, truly and really guilty for your and my sin. Just the sin that we know about in our own lives. The shame that would bring to any individual to bear that guilt is incalculable. But imagine, not only the known sins of every single one of Christ's people, the millions and millions throughout the ages, but the unknown sins, the depth of the sinfulness of their heart, all of that shame, all of that guilt was really Christ's. Because Christ is the head and we are the body. He is so united to his people that he actually becomes guilty for their sin. And God judged your sin on Calvary. Just like the floods of waters were unleashed on the world and God poured out his judgment until the very last drop fell from the clouds and God's judgment was finished. Jesus drank every last dark drop. I love that hymn. that bitter cup, love drank it up. I often think about the Lord Jesus and how he was in the garden. And you remember he was praying and his body was wet with blood and sweat. And he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. And that cup, we all know, wasn't the suffering of body. It was knowing what it is to have his Father look upon him as a sinner and to pour his wrath upon him. One time I was in England and I was in a house trying to win this atheist to Christ. And it was very hard to ever have a conversation with him. And finally, he let us in, and one time he gave me a glass of punch to drink. And it was the most filthy glass I've ever seen. I don't know who he is, right? I don't know what he does. I don't know if he'd ever washed his glasses. It didn't look like he'd washed it for years. And it turns my stomach to look at that glass and to think that I have to drink that. Could you imagine what it was for Jesus to look at that cup of wrath? Like a cup of spit. But far worse, the cup of what everything the Son of God in his deity is absolutely in antithesis to. He hates and abhors sin with all that he is, and yet he is willing to become sin for his people. And how he loves his Father, and yet he is willing to bear the shame and guilt of his own people's sins upon him so that his Father would crush him underneath his wrath. And he took that cup and he drank it dry, every last dark drop. And that brings us to the second thought of this parallel. God has sworn that there is no more wrath for his people. He says here, so have I sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee. The Lord swore in Genesis chapter 9. He said, there will be no more flood upon the earth. In verse 15, he says, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow, that's the rainbow, shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And so God said to Noah, I will no more pour out my wrath upon the earth in this way. And I will set a bow in heaven. And when I see that bow, I will remember my covenant. This does not mean that God intellectually lost the data of the covenant that he made and now he's bringing it back. No, to remember means he sets his will to do what he had promised. And God says, I will no more pour out wrath, and I will look at my bow and I will remember my covenant. You know, it's amazing that in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, there's a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up upon a throne, and behind that throne is a bow. And you know who the true bow of God is? It is Christ. And God looks at his Son and he says, I will remember my covenant with you. Those two words are glorious, brothers and sisters. No more. No more wrath. Payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Christ drank every single little infinitesimal little drop of God's wrath. He drank it all. He bore it all. He did away with God's wrath. It's been extinguished. It's been exhausted. There is no more. There's no more wrath for God's people. And God has sworn with a solemn everlasting pledge, I will no more pour out my wrath upon you. Because I see my son. And five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Jesus pleads before the throne. He is my wrath bearer. He is my sin bearer. And I can never, ever, ever experience the wrath of God because of Jesus. And neither can you. And no matter what you're going through, no matter the tempest, no matter the lack of comfort you may experience, know this, child of God, there is no more wrath for you. There's no wrath. You do not sit today underneath the gaze of an angry God because of Jesus. Wrath, never. But then the next verse speaks to us of kindness forever. The Bible says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. God speaks of his kindness. The word translated kindness is the word that's translated many times in the Old Testament to be loving kindness. It says covenant love. Remember, as I said earlier, this is in the context of God's covenant that he makes with his people, the covenant of grace. But specifically here, the new covenant expressed in its greater fullness and under the new covenant administration. This is spoken of in chapter 55, verse 3, and called the everlasting covenant. The covenant that God has made with every single one of you who is a Christian this morning is the covenant of which he is speaking in verse 10, the covenant of peace. This is that covenant. And this is speaking of God's covenant love, his kindness. It will never depart. Have you ever seen a mountain? Have you been before a great mountain range? When I went to Wyoming, I saw great and massive mountains. Mountains are really the epitome of something that is sure and certain, immovable, immutable, unchangeable. And God says, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. And he contrasts the most permanent thing that we know of on this earth with his promise of kindness. Do you know that everything in your life outside of Christ and the things of God are impermanent? Look, you know as well as I that your body is getting older and older, and one day your body is going to be underneath 6 feet of earth. You're going to die just like me. Your house will one day be given to someone else. You may lose your job. You could lose even family members, your wife, your children, people you love, people you know. It's not permanent. Nothing in this life is permanent. Nothing lasts forever. And so will we place our assurance, our confidence, our comfort in the things of this earth, so when we have something, we're happy. When we lose it, we're a mess. God wants you this morning to hear of something that never changes. Something that you can place your faith and your assurance and your comfort in that will never change no matter how much things in your life may. And that is God's promise of his kindness. God says, listen, the hills are going to depart. The mountains are going to depart. The earth and the universe itself will be rolled up as a scroll one day. Everything you know here will one day be nothing but my kindness. Or the word that we know so well in the New Testament, grace. That state of grace into which Christ has brought us. it will never depart. You see, the negative aspect of the work of Christ is no more wrath. But the positive aspect of the work of Christ is kindness forever, grace forever. What does it mean to be in grace, to be underneath the kindness of God? You see, brother and sister, it's a whole new world. It means that every single thing that you experience in your life has been permitted by a God who is acting in all of His purposes in covenant love. It may be painful, but please listen, it's kindness. It may not be what we want, and oh, it may hurt deeply. And it does hurt deeply, but I tell you, it's kindness. God only deals with His children in kindness. Even if He chastens us, it is as a father in kindness. It means that everything that you know, everything you experience, it is all grace. As the ark was afloat in a sea of wrath, you are now awash in a sea of grace. Look as far below you as you will, as far to the north and the east and the south and the west. Every dimension, everywhere you look, you are swimming in an ocean fullness of grace. The food you had this morning, it's grace. The fact that you are not sent to hell at this moment, it's grace. Every thought and purpose of God towards you is gracious. Everywhere He leads you is gracious. Where you are at this moment in your life, it's because of God's gracious covenant. It's an amazing thing to know what it is to be in the grace of God. God's smile upon His people. God's favor resting upon His people. Rest in Him. Rest in Him. Don't judge God's purposes by what you perceive. Rest. He loves you, beloved. He will take you to glory. And that can never change. And there's two reasons I see in this text why this can never change. The first is because the only reason why you're in a state of grace is because of grace. The last words of this verse say, "This saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." This could be translated from the Hebrew, "the Lord the pitier." Do you know why you are in a state of grace this morning? It's because God pitied you. He didn't look down at you and say, "Hey, you know what? He's pretty intelligent. I'll tell you what. She really tries to be a very good person. So I think I'm going to be gracious." Or even because they believed and repented. We understand that we must believe and repent, but that even is a gift of God. It's grace. It's not of works. It's eternal. It's not because of you. Romans 9 says that God, according to His purpose of election, before the children were born, having not done good or evil, because it's not of him that runneth nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. You cannot escape from God's grace by anything you are or anything you do, because it is not anything that you were or anything you have done that brought you there. It is an everlasting promise. But the second reason is because it is through Christ. Isaiah 54 comes after 53. The promises of 54 are based upon the work of the Savior in 53. Because of what the Lord Jesus did in fulfilling God's demands in behalf of His people, Now the promises of the covenant in Isaiah 54 can be given to God's people. You see, I love the new covenant promises in Hebrews 8 and 10, where God says, I will, those wonderful I wills, unconditional, I will forgive them of their sins. I will create a new heart in them. Those wonderful I will, unconditional promises. Do you know why the Father says I will to His people? It is because the Son said I will to His Father. The Father said to the Son, we can imagine that conversation they may have had. Son, there are these wretched sinners. There's nothing good in them, but I love them. I want to save them. But Son, I will not spare you. I will not spare you the nakedness, nor the shame, nor the wrath, nor the pain, nor the blood. I will pour out all that my people deserve upon you. And the Son said, bring, Father, all your bills. Bring all that my people owe. Lay it upon me. Spare me not. Spare not one drop of wrath. Pour it all upon me, Father, for I love them. And the Son said, I will. And because the Son of God said, I will, and He kept the law, and He bore the wrath of God, now the Father can say, I will to His people. I will. Not I will, if I will. You see, it's all because of Jesus. It's not because of me. It's because of Jesus. His kindness is forever and ever because of what Jesus has done. I was reading in 2 Peter the other day, and I was struck by this text that never struck me before, when the Father spoke and He said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And I thought to myself, isn't that wonderful? The Father looks at His Son and says, I am well pleased with my Son. And praise God, I am in the Son. He is well pleased with me. He is well pleased with you because of what Jesus did. And your salvation can never be taken away. The grace that God has can never be divorced from you. It would have to be that the Trinity itself dissolves into nothing, and that the blood of the Son of God is ineffectual and worthless and impotent. And that would never happen. I and you are the gracious gift of the Father to the Son. And I often think of that glorious prayer in John 17 when Jesus said, I will that they be with me where I am and that they behold my glory. And when I die and you die, or even someone you know that's a believer does, it's just an answer to that prayer. Jesus says, I love them so dearly and deeply. I want them with me where I am to behold my glory forever. How can God say that about you and I? We know what we are. He wants us with Him forever. He does. So no matter where you are, afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, take comfort. Wrath never. Kindness forever. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise and bless Thee that Thou hast done such a work in Jesus. No matter what we feel, Jesus has done it all. Thank You for the privilege of serving You. Thank You for making us sons and daughters of God. Lord, thank You for these young people here this morning. We pray that Thou wouldst bless each and every one of them. And may they all know in the very depths of their soul that God loves them dearly. And may they serve Thee with a zeal moved by love. Oh, Lord, comfort those in the service that need comfort and encourage them in Thy covenant love. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.